If you have your Bibles or if you have your Bible on your phone, go ahead and turn or scroll to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. We are in a series right now. We're spending our time really honing in on the Ten Commandments and focusing on this moral law that God gave us through His Word. And let's just remember some things. Let's just review before we get into this passage today, because this is a very well-known passage. It's not as well understood, I don't think, to the greater degree. And so we were given the Ten Commandments for several reasons. There are three reasons, I believe, at least, why God gave us the Ten Commandments. And so, first of all, it's to reveal His holiness. He is holy. And so we see that in these first four commandments. We are to honor His holiness. And second, the Ten Commandments, and this is very important, I want you to understand this, are given to reveal our sinfulness and our need of a Savior. Did you realize that? Yes, this is moral law, and thirdly, this is how God wants us to live. This is His plan for our lives. But really, the Ten Commandments, the law, is like a mirror. I talked about that both of the last two Sundays. And so what does a mirror do? A mirror reveals your current condition. The mirror doesn't change you, but the mirror reveals your need of something outside or beyond yourself if you do need that. And so, again, that's what the law does. And again, I think Ray Comfort does such a great job with that in his way of sharing the gospel. And so, again, we don't keep the Ten Commandments to be saved. We keep the Ten Commandments because we are saved. God is the one who does the work, the change in our lives and our hearts. And so, again, may this series draw you to Christ. Above all else, don't see this as just legalism. See it as your need, that you need Jesus to change you and save you. And you can be saved today if you will trust Him as your Lord and your Savior. And so, again, this is the order, just so we're clear on it. The law brings knowledge of our sin. It points out exactly how much we need a Savior. And then we're driven to Christ because we don't have anywhere else to go. There's no other answer for our lives and our sinfulness. Nothing is going to change us other than Jesus. And then we trust Him. We're saved by His grace, by faith, by placing our faith in Him, by repenting and trusting in Him. And then we begin to live a new life. Then His Spirit comes to dwell in our hearts and we live differently by His grace and by His power, by the power of His name, we might say. Speaking of names, that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about honoring His name. We've already talked about three areas of how we relate rightly to Him. Remember how we've got to get that right before we get our horizontal relationships right. That's what Commandments 5 to 10 are going to talk about. And so we've talked about how He deserves our ultimate allegiance. That's commandment number one. Then last week we talked about how we're to properly worship Him. There's a lot of things that could become idols in our lives, and we're made to be worshipers, but we worship Him, and we want to properly worship Him. And today, we want to talk about properly honoring His name. Properly honoring His name. So, I'm in verse 7, and it's just one verse we're going to look at today, and we're going to talk about. And it says, and this is the Christian Standard Translation. You may have a different translation, but it says, "Do not misuse the name of the Lord." Your God. Don't miss out on that. The Lord, your God. Because the Lord will not leave anyone unpunished who misuses His name. Let's pray. Father, as we look at Your Word today, as we look at the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would be moving among us. And Lord, this passage that probably everyone in this room and those watching online have at least heard of, about taking Your name in vain. Lord, I pray that we would understand what all that is entailed in that and why Your name is so powerful. And Your name is the name above all names. And it's by Your name that we are saved. So help us, Lord, to understand today. Help us to see with spiritual eyes. And Father, will You please help me to preach Your word today in spirit and truth. And I pray that Your Spirit would speak through me and give us hearts that respond to what You're telling us to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I heard about a little boy who lived near a pastor, lived in the same neighborhood in the same cul-de-sac. And so he spent a lot of time over at the pastor's house. And one day he went over to the pastor's house and the pastor was out in the garage and he was working on a carpentry project. And that little boy pulled up on his bike and he just sat down and started watching. And he was watching that pastor closely. Well, the pastor was pretty proud of his carpentry work. You know, he thought he was a pretty good craftsman. And so after a long silence, he finally spoke and he said to the little boy, "Well, son, I bet you're here today because you want to get some tips on how to do carpentry work and how to really be a craftsman." And the little boy said, "Well, no, actually, I'm just here because I want to see what a pastor says when he hits his thumb with a hammer." This passage that we're looking at today is probably the most violated of all the commandments. And I will tell you that probably you're going to find, as we really dig in, that you violate all of the commandments in some way. After all, isn't that what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? He ratcheted it up even higher than the standard they had. And so we do break all of these commandments. And if you've broken one, it's as if you've broken them all. But I think this is probably the most violated, but it's also the least understood. Every one of you laugh because that's initially what you exactly think of when you think of this commandment. It's saying words you shouldn't say. Taking the Lord's name in vain as a swear word or a curse word. And there's no doubt God has cursing in view when we look at this commandment. But it's a lot more than that. There's more involved than just taking his name in vain. And so we're going to kind of unpack this passage today. And again, just keep in mind that it flows out of the first two commandments. See them all together. And the next one next week as well. All of these are vertical commandments. They really deal with how we relate to God. And we've got to get that right. That's why he's got this first. Because unless we have our relationship with God right, we're not going to have our other relationships right. Again, the reason I say that is what Jesus said. You remember in Matthew 23, and we've talked about this, when Jesus was asked by some religious leaders, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment?" Well, he answered them with an all-in-one kind of answer. He said, "Well, first, you're to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind and your soul and strength. And then you're to love your neighbor as yourself." All of the law hangs on this. And so you see the vertical aspect and the horizontal aspect. It's very, very awesome. But again, this means a lot more than simply foul language or cursing. We're going to talk about that today, but that's not all we're going to talk about. So hopefully you've got your outline ready and your bulletin. You can take some notes. But we're going to unpack what this commandment is all about. Again, what it means to misuse the name of God. Actually, the Lord, your God. Very important to understand because he is a personal God. He wants to have a personal relationship with you. So let's just jot this down first of all. In order to honor his name, we need to clearly grasp the importance of his name. We just need to have an understanding, a respect, an awe for his wonderful, powerful name. Just an idea of how important that name really is. You see, often we're guilty of misusing God's name because we don't have a sense of the seriousness with which the one we speak about. We don't have an idea of how powerful this name is. Now, again, this is one thing that I'll hold up for the Jews on. The ancient Jews did have an understanding of that. They did have an appreciation for that. And it was very rare, I believe, in my studies, that a Jew would disregard the name of God or would take it casually. They understood the importance of his name. And so, therefore, a lot of times they wouldn't even speak his name publicly. We don't exactly know the name that God gave for himself to Moses, which is kind of in this whole narrative in Exodus 20, was, I believe, the name Yahweh. Some would say it's the name Jehovah. And if you've ever heard that argument before, or if you wondered, why do some people say Jehovah and some Yahweh? Do you know why? It's because we don't exactly know how it was pronounced. You see, they would use vowel pointers in the Hebrew language. And I know it's probably more information than you want. It's more information than I want. I don't really relate to Hebrew very well. But I do understand that they didn't say the name. And so as time went on, we're not sure exactly how it's pronounced. But the reason we don't know is not because they didn't care, but because they did care. They knew that his name was holy and his name meant something. Let's just talk about that for a minute. I don't have to hopefully convince you that names are important. Names mean something. Names communicate something to us. And even in our own lives, our names or our family name, that communicates something. That communicates a heritage or a tradition or family values. I'll never forget my dad. I don't know if you guys had this happen to you, but when I was growing up, my dad would say to me when I was about 16 or 17 and I'd be going out to do whatever I was doing, he'd say, now remember something, you're a Brown. And that was just his way of kind of keep me, based and grounded in the right way when I might go out and be tempted to do something crazy. And I don't know if you guys had that approach or not from your family, but it did mean something to me. I didn't want to dishonor my family name. And so even if nobody else cares about it, you care about your name. Your name is important. That's how you're identified, and that's how people know you. I read a crazy story this week, and I wanted to share it with you. This kind of talks about how important a name is for somebody. In 1961, there was a man who was a convict, and he escaped from prison. And so for 28 years, he escaped and evaded the authorities. And one of the ways he did that is he changed his name. He went by an assumed name or an alias, and he got away with it. And so for 28 years, he lived on the lam, and he got away from the authorities. But he did something really interesting in 1989. He turned himself in. I kid you not, he turned himself in, and he admitted to everything in April of 1989 voluntarily. And the authorities asked him, why? You were scot-free. We couldn't find you. Why did you turn yourself in? And this is what he said. And his name, by the way, his real name was Sylvan Carter. He said, I want to see my own name on my tombstone. Now, I don't think he saw his real name on his tombstone, but again, that story demonstrates how important names are to us. Names matter. Well, I want to tell you something. Names are important to God. God revealed himself to his people by giving himself names, lots of names. Have you ever noticed the hyphenated names? Have you ever done a study on that? You ought to do that sometimes. There's hyphenated names for God that are found in the Word of God. So whenever you hear somebody pray or say names like Jehovah Jireh or Jehovah Tsidkenu or Jehovah Rapha, those are names that God gave to his people to describe his character, to describe who he is and what he does. And so you have all of those names. And then you have names like Adonai. You have Jehovah, as I mentioned earlier. And so there are names that describe God. And so we need to understand that those names are important. And we need to honor those names. And we need to take those names seriously. So what does his name reveal? Well, let me just give you three things or three thoughts. First of all, his name reveals his nature, his character, and his authority. The nature of God, the character of God, and the authority of God is revealed by his name. That's why it's serious to understand and to honor and reverence the name of God. Not only is he holy, but we understand who he is by his name. Do you know that's why the first words that Jesus taught in the model prayer, you know, the Lord's Prayer, which is found in Matthew chapter 6 and Luke, I believe, chapter 11. The first thing that Jesus says to pray, pray like this. What does he say? To honor his name as holy. Hallowed be thy name. We don't always know what hallowed means. What it means is to honor his name. Because his name is great and his name describes who he is and his character. Isn't that amazing? Before you ask for pardon, before you ask for protection, before you ask for bread, before you even ask for his kingdom to come on this earth like it is in heaven, you're to honor his name. His name is wonderful, as the old song says. At the name of Jesus, it says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. There is no other name given among men on heaven or on earth, in heaven or on earth, by which we may be saved. Think about all the times his name is mentioned in scripture. There's an old song, there's just something about that name. And we sing a recent song that we've sang recently here about the power of his name. His name is power. It's glory. His name is life. And so his name is important, and we should praise him for that. We have a great duty to honor God's name. Matter of fact, you see that all over scripture. It's not just right here in this command, but think about the Psalms. The Psalms in particular, and Janetta read a Psalm just a minute ago. And in that Psalm, you might have heard, if you were listening closely, that David honored the name of God. And that's not the only place where that happens. For instance, in Psalm chapter 29 in verse 2, David writes, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. And then another one that I thought about was in Psalm chapter 72. I don't have time to read all of them, but Psalm 72, verses 18 and 19. It says, may the Lord God, the God of Israel, be praised, who alone does wonders. May his glorious name be praised forever. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Amen and amen. And so again, that just tells me that his names describe his character and his power and his authority. And so if you want to get to know the true God and not one of these false gods that people make idols out of, then get to know the names of God, the one true God. But not only that, his name reflects his mercy and his love. So not only does he have power and authority and he's holy in his character, but he's a God of mercy and love. Let that sink in for a minute. This powerful God who is above and beyond us, and he's powerful, he's also a God of love. He's a God of mercy. And so not only does his name reflect greatness and glory, but also it's a reference to the saving acts that he wants to do. He's a God of redemption. He's a God of salvation. And this is the name of the one who gives you life, new life now, and abundant life and eternal life in the hereafter. And so this is the name that gives you guidance. He gives you understanding. He wants to guide you into all the truth, as it says about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16. Now think about this, again, from this whole section that we're looking at right now in Exodus. In Exodus chapter 3, when Moses had that encounter with God at the burning bush, and God gives Moses his name, what does he tell him? He tells him that he's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, and he also tells him he's going to rescue his people. He identifies the fact that he is a God of mercy. He is a God of love. He's heard and seen the condition of his people, and he's moved by that, and he's going to rescue them and bring them into the promised land. Now think about the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 1, when the angel appears to Joseph, and Joseph is told in a dream to give Mary's child the name Jesus. Why is he to name him Jesus? And by the way, that's a common name in that time because it's a derivative of an Old Testament name, Joshua, because of what it means. The name means the Lord saves. And it even says in that passage, because he will save his people from their sins. God wants to save you from your sins. That is clear in here. And so he is a saving God. He's a merciful God. And he's a loving God. And even after we're saved, he is with you. He does not abandon you, even in hard times. In fact, he is with you and especially wants to show himself in those hard times. I'm reminded of Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10, where the prophet reassures the people again about the mercy and love and the character of God when he says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold on to you with my righteous right hand. Somebody here today, somebody watching online, you just need to hear that today. You're going through a real valley in your life right now. You don't know what's going to happen. And you need to hear him say, I love you. I will be with you. You are my people. And I will hold on to you with my righteous right hand. Isn't that good? That's his character. And so to use the name of God in a way that dishonors him, dishonors his reputation as a God of mercy and love. But then one other thing to think about before I move on, this is about the seriousness of the name of God. We're talking about the Ten Commandments, right? And we know that this is moral law. This is law to help us to live right in the world and respond rightly and treat each other rightly. And so his name reflects his position as the source of all civil law and authority and order. So again, some of these laws, when they're broken, we have civil laws against that today so that people will not hurt other people. But who's the foundation of all that? You might not have thought about that before, but God is. God is the foundation because he's a moral God. He has put a sense of right and wrong in your heart. Even if you're not a believer today, there are some things that really make you mad that are not right. And you long for justice, and you should. because you have a God who is a God of justice. He's a God who really understands the need for moral authority in our lives. And one reason why I'll hold up for this, I believe that we've gotten away from that and our country is in a mess and so chaotic today, is because we don't have an authority like that. We don't have respect for God's name. And whenever there's no respect for God's name, moral integrity unravels. And that's what is happening in our society today. And so a respect for God is the foundation for which all moral law and civil law rests. And that's where we build confidence on our civil law. Because otherwise what happens? It's just situation ethics. It's what seems right in man's eyes. And we can get way off course when that happens. And so God is the foundation of moral authority. But what I'm really talking about right now is just the seriousness of the name of God. Hopefully you understand that it's important. You understand how important His name is. I'll tell you a little story that I hope will illustrate that. I really was trying to figure out whether I should share this or not, but I think it'll hit home. It did to me anyway. So a lot of you have heard of the name of Jim Carrey. Jim Carrey is a comedian that is really, really unique. He's very gifted and very talented, and that's just been throughout his career, not only as a stand-up comic, but in movies and entertainment. Of all the movies that Jim Carrey was in, and he's been in a lot of them, and he's played some unique roles, the most interesting one to me was the role when he played another comedian. And that comedian's name was Andy Kaufman. Now, some of you guys may not know that name. Some of you may know Andy. If you ever watched the show Taxi a few years ago, that's probably where he was best known. But he was a comedian who did a lot of crazy things. He was a unique person. And so when Jim Carrey was asked to play that role, he took it so seriously that for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, while he was playing that character, he never broke character. So when they're wrapping up for the day on the set and he goes home, in his mind, he's still Andy Kaufman. He is so serious about remembering and honoring Andy Kaufman as a comedian that he never broke character. Matter of fact, I heard a story about another young comedian at that time who knew somebody who was on the set, had a role in that movie, and he's like, hey man, we want to come and hang out on the set? I'll introduce you to Jim Carrey. He said, man, I would love to meet Jim Carrey. And so he watched and waited as they were filming that day, and when the filming ceased at the end of the day, he walks up, and it was his time to meet him, and he screams, he says, Jim Carrey, I've wanted to meet you all my life. And all the people around said, no, no, he's Andy. And the guy was kind of disappointed. He's like, well, I know this is Jim Carrey, but he was also amazed at how seriously he was taking this role. And the point I'm trying to make by sharing this is, what if we were that serious about the importance of the name of God? Wouldn't that change things? Wouldn't that change? People would begin to think, wow, maybe there is something to this God who has all this authority and who has all this character. He's holy and who has all this mercy and love. People need to know that the name of the Lord is important. But here's the second thing I want to point out. And I want to get into what you really think about when you think about the heart of this text. In order to honor His name, we need to carefully avoid the misuse of His name. We need to really carefully avoid misusing His name. Now, some of you have a different translation that says, do not take the name of the Lord in vain. And again, immediately you think about cursing. And you're right when you think about that, but it's so much more than that. And I want to explain to you all of the ways that we misuse or we take the name of the Lord in vain. And again, I'm speaking to Christians right now, because again, he talked about the Lord your God. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. So let's talk about that for just a minute here. And let's first of all talk about this whole phrase. What does it mean to misuse or to take something in vain? Well, when you literally look it up, what that phrase means is it means to lift up to nothing. So what it's talking about is taking something that's important and being very disrespectful to it, or using it in a frivolous manner. So as believers, as Christ followers, those who have named the name of Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, we're not to do that. We're not to take His name disrespectfully or in a frivolous manner. And not only that, but we take up the character of God when we live as His holy vessel. We're peculiar people. We've been bought with a price. We belong to Him. And so again, we're to take up his name when we walk with him, when we claim him as our Savior. And so again, obviously the first thing this involves is profanity. I've got to talk about that for a moment, but that's my first bullet point. We need to avoid profanity and abuse that comes with misusing his name. So let's talk about that for a moment. Anytime we refer to God or to Jesus Christ without reverence for the name, we violate this commandment. And so, but here's the deal. Profanity is much broader than just damning something in God's name or saying the name of Jesus in an irreverent manner. Did you know that in our country today, we've become desensitized, and even as Christians, we may sometimes lapse into something we shouldn't do. But whenever you say, good Lord, or Lord have mercy, or you type the words OMG, you are violating this commandment. It's very important. And it's a big deal. Here's what a lot of people think. A lot of people have just convinced themselves, well, it's not that big of a deal. I mean, there's some more serious commandments down there, Pastor, like committing adultery or murdering or stealing. Listen to me. It is a big deal because it's the name of God. It's the one who saved you, the one who you're representing on this earth. Now think about it like this. Let me give you a couple more illustrations that might help you to understand. In the military, some of you have served in the military. Some of you have been in a military family growing up. Isn't it a big deal to show respect to someone who has a higher rank than you, to an officer? Isn't that why we salute that officer and we call them by their name? We call them corporal or a general or whatever they are. We always refer to them by their rank or their office because it's important to give honor to someone who has that standing. Think about even, now this is kind of from days gone by a little bit, but it's still okay to do this. Think about how we used to show respect to people just in general in life. And so we would call people Mr. or Mrs. Or sometimes we would refer to them in ways with respect and honor. Sir or ma'am. That's a term of respect. And I know we don't use that much anymore because we've become very casual as society. But there's a sense that we should show respect and honor for someone's name or for someone's position. And so sadly, we live in a culture today where people regularly, daily, many times a day will take the name of the Lord and God, the Lord of God's name in vain, profanely. And what's sad about it is it starts when we're young. Oftentimes we start doing that when we're very young. And I think we do it when we're young, almost out of peer pressure. We want to be cool. We want to fit in. And we may not even think about what we're doing at that age. But here's what's bad is habits like that die hard. And oftentimes we carry those habits into our adulthood. And we never stop twice to think about it. But we should, because this is very clear in this scripture, that people should clean up their language. Christians should clean up their language. And by the way, let me just point that out too, and then I'll move on. There is a difference between profanity and vulgarity. I want to distinguish between the two. Profanity is to treat God's name in a disrespectful way, to damn something using God's name. Vulgarity is to talk about things that are inappropriate to talk about. Vulgarity is kind of the four-letter words that we're not supposed to use, but a lot of people do, and it's become more and more common in our culture today. It's sad because you can't even get away from it. You just see it constantly, even on television shows and all that shouldn't be allowed to say those things. All I know about this is God calls us to be pure in our speech. There's no doubt about that. There's several verses that talk about that. I'm going to just share two with you. But in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, Paul writes, "No foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear." And then verse 30, he adds on there, "And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit." Paul also writes in Colossians chapter 3 when he's discipling the church, and verse 8, "But put away all the following, anger and wrath and malice and slander, and filthy language from your mouth." Do you know why God wants you to do that? Put that away from your mouth? Because cursing is really an indication of what's down here. You know, I've had people before, because I'm a pastor, and that just happens when you're a pastor. Maybe I've been in a situation somewhere, somebody didn't know I was a pastor, and they were just cussing up a blue streak, taking the Lord's name in vain, and they find out I'm a pastor. And what do they say? Inevitably, invariably, they'll say, "Oh, Pastor, I'm so sorry. I don't know what came over me. I just don't know why I said those words." I don't ever say this because I don't want to get decked, but I know what I'm thinking in my mind. I know why you said that, because it's in your heart. You know, there's an old saying, what's in the well comes up in the bucket. And so that's a heart problem. And don't take my word for it. That's what Jesus said. It's out of the heart that all of these wicked things come out. And so again, don't be apologizing to me. I've heard all those words before already. It's God. God heard you say that. God heard you dishonor his name. And we should be ashamed of that. And we should want to change that. But here's where I'm really going to go to meddling. I'm probably going to step on some toes. Some of you may say, "Well, I don't do that." Or I do that very rarely. Maybe when I hit the thumb with a hammer, right? But even if you rarely or never do that, there are other ways that we take God's name in vain. There are other ways that we misuse his name. Let me just share a couple with you quickly here. We are to avoid the hypocrisy and the misrepresentation that comes with misusing his name. So one of the ways that we take his name in vain as Christians, again, this is for Christians, is when we don't represent him well. When we claim to be one thing and we're not. When we're hypocrites, and we all know what it is to be a hypocrite, but that's taking the Lord's name in vain. That's really the heart of this commandment. Again, to be a Christian is to be an ambassador. We carry the name. And again, you say, "Well, that's not fair. I don't have it all together yet." I don't either, but we're to let God help us. And I'm going to talk to you practically about that in just a moment. I'm reminded of a story of Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great obviously was a great Roman general. And again, the major architect of the Greek culture that so permeated that day and time that we still see its effect today. We're still impacted by the Roman culture to this day and the Greek culture. Well, one time Alexander the Great confronted a soldier who had deserted in battle. Obviously, he was a great general. And Alex asked him his name. And the guy very tentatively said, "Well, my name is Alexander, my lord." And as soon as he heard that, this is what he said. I want you to listen. He said, "You have three choices. Fight, get out of the army, or change your name." And so that's what I'm trying to say. You wear the name of Christ, and so you have three choices. You need to either fight for his name, and that means fighting sin, or you need to get out, or you need to change your name. And I don't want you to get out or change your name, so we need to fight against it. We need to fight against it. You know, we misrepresent God when we say things, or we assign things to God, and they really didn't come from God. Another I've got to touch on is like in a court of law, people are told that they basically swear to God. They're told to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. There are some religious groups who will not do that. They will not swear because they read in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said not to take any oaths, but to let your yes be yes and your no be no. Well, I don't think they truly understand what Jesus is saying there. Jesus is not talking that it's wrong to swear to God. What he's saying is they'd worked out all these little systems. So here's what they were doing in his day. This is fascinating to me. Whenever they were taking an oath and swearing to God, they did tell the truth. But whenever they wanted to kind of play hard and fast with the truth, they would swear on something else. They might swear on the temple or swear on heaven or swear on their mother's grave for all I know. I don't know what they did. But here's the deal. That was just as wrong as swearing on God's name. And so Jesus is saying, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Why? Because you're still God's people. You carry his name. And so you should be faithful and truthful. And so whenever I hear somebody today, here's how I think it's violated today. I'll hear somebody say, "Well, I swear to God that's true. I swear to God." And I hope you don't say that. And you might say that, but you shouldn't say it. Because what that's really saying is that's part of the time you don't tell the truth. And we ought to always be truth tellers. We ought to be people of integrity. That's really what this passage is talking about here. And so even when we assign something to God, we'd better be careful. So when we say, "Well, God told me to do this," or "God revealed this," or "God said," and even when we support different groups or movements, we need to be careful. Probably what we need to say is very humbly, "Well, to the best of my ability, I believe God is calling me to do this," or "God is saying that I should do this." It's wrong to have a Christian, quote-unquote, position whenever that's not backed up by Scripture. you know that's what happened in Nazi Germany? And again, man, my heart goes out for Jewish people today, because Jewish people are being, there's a level of hatred like I haven't seen in a long time in our country and even in other parts of the world towards Jewish people. And so, but you know that many Christians, many churches fully supported the Nazi movement. So again, we've got to be very careful, because God never assigned that. God didn't say for that to happen. That wasn't God's will. Sometimes people will say things that really aren't God's will, and that's taking the name of the Lord in vain. And then I want to focus on the last part of this verse just for a minute here. Notice what he says here. Here's why you're not to misuse the name of the Lord your God. Obviously, because we're to honor him. He deserves our honor. But because the Lord will not leave anyone unpunished who misuses his name. And so we need to avoid the punishment and pain that comes with misusing his name. You know, we're doing three circles right now. We're learning how to do that on Wednesday nights. And that's a method of sharing our faith and sharing evangelism with people in an everyday conversation. And that first circle, I've been working on that, talks about God's design. God has a design for every human being. God cares about your life, and he cares about every area of your life, including your speech and how you represent yourself. And so when we sin, what we like to say in three circles is that we depart from God's design for our lives. We choose to leave the arena of God's blessing. And so even on something like this, you may think, well, it's not like adultery, it's not like murder. There's serious consequences for that. There are consequences for misrepresenting God, for misusing his name. And so we want to avoid the punishment and the pain that comes with that. And why is there punishment? Well, discipline is probably a better word. I probably should use that word. Because God disciplines those whom he loves. He loves you too much to let you go on that way. First of all, he's going to convict you in your heart. Hopefully your heart is tender because the Holy Spirit lives in there, and you're going to be convicted of doing that. But not only that, but there is discipline if you continue to live outside of the arena of God's blessing. So again, God takes his name seriously, and so should we. We shouldn't trifle with his name. And I'll give you a scriptural example of this. It's an example that maybe you think, well, this couldn't happen today, but I'm not so sure it couldn't. But in Acts chapter 5, we're studying Acts on Sunday night, so we looked at this not too long ago. And the church was growing. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, it says every day God was adding to their number those who were being saved. And there was a couple there who were believers. They knew Christ. Their names were Ananias and Sapphira. And you probably know this story already. And everybody in the church, many people in the church were selling proceeds and selling things. And they were taking that, what they had made on that, and leaving it at the feet of the disciples, who were the pastors of the church, so the church could grow, so needs could be met. And so the church was flourishing. And Ananias and Sapphira decided to do something. They sold a piece of property, and they decided to give part of it to the church. There's nothing wrong with that. What they did at that point was not wrong, but what was wrong is when they misrepresented themselves and they said, we're giving all of it. We're giving all of the proceeds to the church. Well, Peter had an apostolic gift that I don't have. Peter knew what was in their heart, and he knew what was in their mind, because the Lord revealed that to him. And he was able to call them on that. And you know the story. I'll just read it to you. The Bible says, when he heard these words, meaning Ananias, he dropped dead. And a great fear came on all who heard. I'll bet they did. A few minutes later, in verse 10, Sapphira comes in. Same story. She misrepresents God. She lies. Peter calls her on it. You're lying to the Holy Spirit. Immediately, she falls dead. So there are consequences for our actions. And I even think about communion. Think about what it says in communion, how you're not to take the Lord's Supper irreverently, in a wrong manner. Some of you are sick because you're doing that. And some, what does Paul say? Have died. Some have died. And so there is a penalty. There is a punishment. And thankfully, we're saved by grace. And we talked about this in our life group today. And nothing can snatch us out of the Lord's hands. But God can discipline his people. What did he do with Israel? He disciplined them severely. So let's get to that last point today, because I want to end on practical steps, how we practically keep this command. So the third point today, in order to honor his name, We need to consistently develop a reverence for his name. A reverence for his name. And I want to help you with some ideas on how to do that. Because obviously we know how to break this commandment. Some of us right now, we're probably ashamed. We're thinking, man, I break this commandment way, way, way too much. And one is too much, but man, I have a real problem. I've got a habitual habit of doing things and saying things that I shouldn't. And so how do we break that? Well, here's number one. The number one way that you begin to live for his glory and honor and you reverence his name is be saved. If you're not saved today, then probably you're not going to be able to change this. You might be able to change it to some degree with just discipline and sheer will power. But you need to be born again. That's why he says the Lord your God in this passage. You must be born again. And that's why we've talked about all of the commandments. What they're really like is a mirror that show you your need of a savior. And so the first thing is be born again. But once you're born again, what happens to you? When you're born again, you begin to walk in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in your life. And again, you're not forced to do that. You choose willingly whether you're going to walk according to the power of the Spirit or the works of the flesh. And so I know we're learning how to work that out. I'm still learning how to work that out. But you have the Spirit available to you, and you can live differently. That's why Jesus said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. I don't know about you, but I still have the old me. I still have that sinful flesh. But I also have something new in my life, and it's the power of the Holy Spirit. And so what we've got to do is we've got to consistently strive to do three things. First of all, consistently strive to walk in the power of the Spirit. And I might say that this is true for all of the commandments, not just this commandment, but all of them. You can't keep the law of God without the Spirit of God actively at work in your life. That's how you begin to live properly. That's how you begin to live out what Christ asks us to do in the Sermon on the Mount. And that's why Ephesians 5:18 is such a vital verse. You hear me mention this verse a lot, but it's so important and it's so practical. Ephesians 5:18 says, don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So wine, when we're drunken or alcohol, it becomes a controlling influence on our lives. If we're stopped or picked up by a police officer and he tests us with a breathalyzer, he charges us and we're found guilty of drinking too much, we're charged with driving under the influence. So Paul says, don't be under the influence of alcohol. Be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And so it's the power of the Spirit that allows us to clean up our language. And again, I know I've heard pastors or people say how God cleaned up their language. You know, I heard one guy say one time, well, I got saved and lost half my vocabulary. And I wish it happened that easily, but the truth is, practically speaking, sometimes it takes time. Old habits are sometimes hard to break. And so what we've got to do is we've got to take those old habits and create new habits. And so your desire, if nothing else, what you ought to do today, if you have a problem in this area, is get on your knees. Get on your knees at home this afternoon and beg God to take that away from you. You got to hate your sin and ask the Lord to do a work in your life. Lord, I'm ashamed of this. I don't want to be this kind of person. I don't want to misrepresent you in any of these ways. And ask him to change your heart, to create in me a new heart for his glory. And I believe he'll do that. Second of all, we must consistently strive to know God through his word. I can't tell you how important it is. And I know some people are like, wow, why you spend so much time on each of these commandments? Because we need to know the word of God. We need to understand the whole of the word of God. And so we need to hide God's word in our heart. And so the more we know God's word, the easier it is. And it's never easy, but the better it is. The better we can walk in honor to him, and we can know him, and we can know what he wants. And we can reverence his name because we know who he is. And we know who we're representing. And so again, those Jehovahs that I talked about earlier, Jireh and Rapha and Nisi, Sidkenu, Rohi and Shalom, these talk about his nature, his character, what he wants to do. Get to know who God is through his word. And again, that's what we do Sunday to Sunday, but we need to do it in small groups as well. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Listen to this passage. His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And then lastly, we just got to live it out. We've just got to start doing what it is that God has called us to do. We've got to consistently strive to glorify and praise His name with our lips, but as we've learned, also with our lives, as we live it out consistently. Not perfectly, but consistently. And so we replace profanity with praise. We replace hypocrisy and insensitivity with integrity. We're to be men and women of integrity because we represent His name. And again, I'm convinced the more we know who God is and the more we yield to His Holy Spirit, the better we'll be able to keep these commands and worship and honor Him as He's revealed in Scripture. So we've got to praise the Lord. We've got to surrender to the Lord. We've got to proclaim His name and recognize who He is. But again, maybe you're not saved today. Maybe somebody here today needs to know Christ as Savior. You need to know that it is by His name that you are saved. And only His name, only the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who brings salvation. So I'll close with Psalm 34 that Janetta read earlier. Verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. Listen to verse 3, proclaim the Lord's greatness with me. Let us exalt His name together. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before You today with very thankful hearts. Probably also with some conflicted hearts. I know that just studying and preparing this message beat me up this week. Because I know that I don't always represent Your name well. And sometimes I treat Your name carelessly or frivolously. Lord, I've got to confess that sometimes I take Your name in vain. And I'm sorry for that. I really do want to continue to surrender to the Spirit in my life so that I honor You and I'm consistent. And I am a consistent picture of what grace looks like and what it looks like to be holy because You are holy. And so help us, Lord, with this commandment. Lord, I know that there's others that we think might be more serious and have more serious ramifications, but this is serious because You are the one who made it all. You are the creator of the universe, but You're also a God of love and mercy. How could we think about dishonoring Your name? Help us to be just convicted by that. Because, Lord, You're a God of love and You're a God who wants to change our circumstances. You want to change people who live around us. You're a God who wants us to recover and pursue Your good design for our lives. And we can do that by turning to the gospel, turning to Jesus Christ, the one who came and lived a perfect life, never committed a sin, the one who died. And when He was dying, He did a miracle. He took our sins upon Himself and He died and was buried and buried those sins along with Him and was raised from the dead the third day so we could be forgiven, so we could be made new, so we could begin to walk like we're intended to walk and worship like we're intended to worship. Lord, if there's somebody here today that needs to make a decision of some kind, maybe they need to surrender to You and be saved, repent and believe. Others may need to just rededicate their lives. Others might want to just pray for something. Pray for revival or pray for their family or pray for some need they have. Lord, while Your Spirit is moving, I pray that You would have Your way in this place and people would respond to what Your Spirit is telling them to do. We honor You and we glorify You, Lord. Thank You for Your amazing grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.